So the topic I'm going to give today is why some fall away. Now, I know this subject is broad, and I cannot possibly address every consideration in it in one sermon. I have to limit it to just certain primary areas, and I'm not even saying that these are all of the primary areas, but these are some of them. And I think by the time we get finished today, it should give us a little bit of food for thought. I can remember one time years ago back in the Midwest where I was a pastor, a woman quit the church because she couldn't play the piano any longer. She got upset and angry because we had a more trained pianist that we could use, and whenever she got up to play, I mean, it was just, she took off like a racehorse and didn't know anything whatsoever about timing, and it was just chaos whenever she led the music, so we had to do something, and she quit the church over it. You know, I've seen about every excuse, every imaginable thing I'm sure possible come up as reasons for people turning their backs on the truth. But here's the one thing I've never seen take place yet. I've never had one of them stand up and tell me the real reason. When this woman left back in the Midwest years ago, she didn't stand up and say, "Well, I'm just upset and angry because I can't play the piano any longer." She didn't say that. No, she had to come up with some kind of a doctrinal concept. And I've never seen it fail yet that every time somebody wants to depart, they will leave at the flimsiest pretext. And it'll usually be some doctrinal twist that in their own minds justifies what they're doing. Now, we'll start out here by examining one parable here, and then some texts that talk about this thing of falling away. First of all, notice Matthew 13, beginning in verse number 3. "He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, Jesus went on to interpret the meaning of this parable. He didn't leave them without an explanation. And the explanation begins in verse 18. "Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So out of the four categories here of those who received the truth, who received the word, only one of them produced. Three of them failed for varied reasons. Now, there's one thing that's absolutely certain. There's not a single one of us that will ever go into the kingdom of God based on our past laurels. Notice what the prophet Ezekiel said about past laurels. This is in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and beginning here in verse number 23. "Had I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live?" Here's God's answer. This is verse 24 of Ezekiel 18. All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. It's not a matter then of what we did yesterday or last year or 10 years ago. It's a matter of what we're doing now and what we're going to continue to do in the future. Let's get that fact straight to start off with. Paul gave a warning, because usually the people who end up departing always think they're right. They're very self-assured. It's like questions that have come up in the past where I'm a little bit cautious to just blurt out what the answer may be, because there may be a lot of factors involved. And yet I've heard others who just, they know the answer right off the bat. They know everything just right now. Well, there's a warning that goes with that, and that's found here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So the person who's the most self-assured and who generally thinks he is absolutely right and has all the correct answers is most likely the one that's going to fall, going to fail. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. Here are a series of texts from the book of Hebrews that talk about this problem of people falling away, and it gives some of the reasons why. It says here, Hebrews 3, verse number 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Really, the fundamental basic concept has to do with unbelief. And as we read from Matthew, the 13th chapter, the parable of the sower, who's the one that comes in and exacerbates that problem in the individual but Satan the devil? So often things that happen to people who fall away happen because they have allowed themselves to come under the influence of Satan. They are moved by satanic deceptions of one type or another. So he warns about unbelief. That's a basic fundamental flaw right there with people who fall away. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 4 through 6. "It is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." What he's saying here, it is impossible if they shall fall away to renew them again to repentance. Yet every single case I've ever seen when people have fallen away and you see them a few years later, and I mean they have gone, at the time that they do it, they always think they're right. They always have some method of justification for it. And yet it says here, they reach a point, if they ever come to that point where they have gone too far, they'll never, ever have an opportunity for repentance and salvation. Do you know why? Because you're called one time and one time only to the truth. You will never be called again. And you have got to make the best of that calling. And if you throw it away, you don't have any appreciation and respect for it, and you trample on it, as the Bible says, you're never going to be given a chance to be called again. That's why the unpardonable sin is the unpardonable sin. Because you're called one time and one time only. This is it. You had better make the best out of it. And that applies to every last one of us in this room. Hebrews 10, verse number 38. "Now the just shall live by faith." It is a calling of faith. It is a calling of patience. It's relying on God to take care of the problems and to solve these things for us, instead of getting impatient and deciding we're going to solve them in our own ways and then get mad and upset when we don't have our way or can't get our way. I don't read a single thing in the Bible where local elders are ever given the authority of calling the shots. Local elders don't call the shots. They were never intended to. And I tell you, if we have patience and we're willing to trust in God, no matter who we are, if we don't think things are running right, why don't we leave it in God's hands? That's what responsibility God has placed on every one of us. So as he says here, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And yet those who are drawing back never think they're drawing back. They have been deceived and deluded into thinking they're doing the right thing. Hebrews 12, verse number 15. Beginning in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I met a couple one time, and they were so bitter. And the reason they were bitter is that the minister didn't have a neat haircut, and his shoes were not polished. I mean, that's all they talked about. They didn't like that minister because his hair wasn't cut neatly and his shoes were not polished. Well, needless to say, they didn't go very far toward the kingdom of God. So people can get upset and bitter over anything they allow to happen to them. Let me ask you this question. Are you going to ever allow it to happen to you? He says here, you had better look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, or as the marginal rendering says, fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Many have been defiled because of those characteristics of being upset and letting upsetness just grow into a cancer. Second Peter 2:20. If, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I've heard people in their self-justification absolutely affirm that they're going to follow God and they're going to go the right way. And if you'd see those people 10 years later, you would not believe what's happened to them. They don't look the same. They don't act the same. They don't feel the same. They are not the same. They're a different man or a different woman. I've seen people that I've known, and I haven't seen them for a year or so, and I've seen them the following year, and they're a different person than what I knew, than from what I previously knew. Something happens to the mind when people decide they're going to look for an out. And I'll guarantee you, if you want to look for an out, you can find one. Oh, it won't be justified, but you'll justify it in your own mind. So let's look at five basic reasons. As I stated, I can't say that this includes a whole gamut of reasons. There will be many more, but these are five broad reasons why people fall away. Number one, just as we read back here in Matthew, the 13th chapter. Let's get it here in verse number 22. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, he may be a seeker of material items and material goods, and he may be placing that first. Or she. Or it may be somebody who is striving for some kind of a present office or a present goal. There's some kind of a goal they desired and they're frustrated and they're thwarted from that goal. I can tell you this. People think, you know, oh, it just must be wonderful to be in the ministry. Because you'll remember World War II, these Willie and Joe, Bill Malden cartoons. And here were Willie and Joe looking over the top of this hill with their steel helmets on, looking down at this German town. And Willie looks over at Joe and he says, "Hey, Joe, why doesn't Company B take it? They ain't been kissed yet." Yeah, I tell you, there's a lot that goes with the kissing, like risking your life, you know. And people think the ministry is such a marvelous thing to be in. I tell you, I told a group of people back in Akron, Ohio, years ago, I said, the only man that wants to be a minister is the one that hasn't been one. Because it's a horse of a different color when you're the final one that all responsibility falls on you. And so people set these goals for themselves. And then if they get frustrated in those goals, whether they're a material, physical goal, or whether it's some office, some position, some advancement, some pay raise, whatever it is that they really want, and they get frustrated from that goal. And I've seen people turn their backs for that very reason. As Jesus said here, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now, all of us have been called to be servants of God. We all have not been given the same responsibility, but we're all a part of the body. We all function in various ways, and we have various responsibilities given us. And no matter who we are, or what our calling and responsibility is that God has given us at this present time, this rule applies. Here it is in Matthew 6, verse number 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and materialism. And every single thing people strive for, or we strive for in this physical life, is a manifestation of the material somehow. Whether it's the acquisition of material wealth in the form of possessions, or whether it's the acquisition of a higher pay raise or a higher office or a higher responsibility, it's all a part of the material at this present time. You cannot serve God and materialism. And that applies to all of us. Now, in Luke, the 12th chapter here, here's another example. This is a pure material, physical possession, but what it really demonstrates is an underlying problem. This is in Luke 12, verse number 13. One of the company said unto him, "Master, speak unto my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Here this man came to Jesus and was attempting to utilize Jesus' authority and his power to make what he considered an equal distribution of wealth. What would Jesus answer? "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." You can covet material possessions. You can covet wealth. You can covet status. You can covet office. You can covet position. There's no end to the things that as a human being we can covet. And he said, "You had better beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And that includes status. That includes his economic level. That may include his physical possessions. Jesus said, "A man's life does not consist in those things." 1 Timothy 6, verse number 17. This is one reason, as I stated earlier. This is not the only one by any means, but it certainly is a vital one. Paul said here in 1 Timothy 6, verse number 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches," or as a marginal rendering says here, "the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. You know what that means? That means that we have to live a life of faith. And we look to and we trust God to take care of our needs, whatever they may be. And if we're asking for things that are not for our own best interests, and if we're asking for things that are harmful to us, and if we're asking for things that don't really belong to us, or if we're asking for things God doesn't intend to give us at this time, we're asking for the wrong thing. Can't we accept that? People fall away, I can tell you very plainly, for those very reasons. But they'll never tell you that's a reason. Remember what John said here in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That means everything the world has to offer. Notice what he includes in it here. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It doesn't mean only material possession, but it means the status and the symbols and everything that goes along with this world. Somehow people just seem to think if they could just be important, if they could have recognition, whatever the case may be, that's all a part of the world, isn't it? And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Remember that requires living in faith. Now here's the second reason I'm going to give today. Some fall away because they never ever really prove the truth. I heard people say when this thing came up with Pentecost, they were in the church for years. And they made this Pentecost change and then they said, well, I never did really prove it anyway. Well, why'd they follow it for? There are people by the thousands who adhere to one church or another for reasons other than doctrinal. They never take the time to really prove things out to themselves. And then some flimsy thing comes along that is almost, it's ribald and absurd. And they'll somehow other be struck by it and seem to think it makes sense. Well, I can tell you, if they had their feet down solid, they'd really proven the truth in the first place, they would never have a problem to begin with. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 21, Paul said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So it is necessary for us to prove. Now remember back in Matthew the 13th chapter, when Jesus was giving the parable here about these individuals who didn't produce, notice what he said here in verse number 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not. See, they never really had a foundation. They never really had proven it. They may be enamored by what they heard, but they didn't have a solid foundation. Then comes a wicked one and catches away that which was sown in their heart. I'll tell you who the most logical victims of Satan are. There are people in this category right here. That's why Paul said here in Ephesians the 4th chapter, this is certainly a warning for people in this category. He said in verse number 14, in verse number 13, we're to grow till we all come to the stature and the fullness of Christ. And then notice what he said in verse 14 here of Ephesians 4. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Somebody comes up and they put a new little twist on something and then people go, boy, there must be something to that. I'll tell you, people who are caught up in that kind of a configuration are spiritual babes, and they have never really understood and proved the truth to begin with. They're tossed about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we have to recognize that we have a responsibility to prove the truth and to have it internalized to such an extent that somebody isn't going to come along with some little perverse twist and then upset us. Especially when a perverse twist doesn't even make a bit of significance in the doctrine itself. Notice here in 2 Peter 3, we're warned here there would be people in this category. 2 Peter 3, verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Yeah, they're going to scoff at the truth. They're going to scoff because they put some twist on it. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. See, truth does not come by somebody studying and by scholarship. Can you expect a divine revelation to come from an uninspired text? What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that the King James Version, the English language, is not inspired. Now, does that shock you? The King James Version is a mere translation of an inspired text. The King James Version has over 2,000 mistakes in it, mistranslations, most of them of a minor nature, but some of them quite significant. The King James Version was never inspired. The only thing that was inspired was the Hebrew. And that's where the count from Pentecost, or the count about Pentecost, comes from. It comes from the Hebrew, not the English. It just so happened to be that the King James translators couldn't find a better word, so they translated the word from. And when you have the word from in English, it's always exclusive in the count. But you know something? Worldwide only counted 49 days and then kept Pentecost. They didn't count 50 days. They kept Pentecost on what they thought was a 50 a day. The Bible doesn't say to count 49 days. It says count 50. Even the Jews to this day only count 49 days, even when they observe it on Sivan the 6th. They don't count 50. The Hebrew shows it should be a full 50-day count before the day is observed. But I can tell you, when somebody wants to come up with some little twist, there's bound to be somebody who's looking for an out that'll jump for it. So I'll just say this. Do not be surprised before this thing is over if you see others leave because of this pretext. And I'm even saying some of you sitting here in this room today. Don't be a bit surprised. If someone is looking for an out, they'll sure find it. They think. Now, the third reason I'm giving today is because I'm going to state this. I'm going to use actually two extremes in the matter of prayer, and that is, number one, people who don't pray enough. Too little prayer. Prayer is not really a part of their life. So they really don't have any close contact with God. And so there is no real spiritual orientation in their minds and in their thinking. That's one thing. But the other thing with respect to prayer is praying too much over the wrong thing. That's right. I've known people who have prayed too much over the wrong thing. In other words, there's something thereafter. They're praying for the wrong thing or they're praying in the wrong way. And just because they spend a lot of time in prayer and a lot of time in fasting doesn't mean anything. Because it may be entirely misguided. And the Bible warns about that. Notice that here in Isaiah the 58th chapter. Here you find people very evidently, if they were fasting, they were certainly praying along with it. And as we're told here, beginning in verse number 3 of Isaiah 58, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Oh, they went through all the ritual, the rigmarole and everything supposedly to get their answers, and now they're saying God isn't seeing it. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Here God gives the answer. Here it is. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and you exact your labors. So you're really not dedicated to God. You're just doing this as a side issue, kind of a side issue Christian. And then notice it. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Yeah, you're only fasting with the notion somehow or other God's going to back you up in your argumentation. And somehow or other, that's going to prove that you're right and you have the right answer. God says, you shall not fast as you do in this day to make your voice to be heard on high. You're praying and you're fasting for the wrong motive and the wrong reason. It's going to absolutely be a waste of time and effort. I can tell you the best thing you can do when you fast is not to ask God to do this and that for you, but to ask God to show you what to do, to show you where you're wrong, to show you how you can straighten your own life up rather than how you can straighten somebody else's life up. Yes? Notice what he said here. Is it such a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Well, that kind of fast, that kind of seeking for God, that kind of prayer isn't going to give you any answers. This is a fast, he says, that I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness. Yeah, your own to start off with. To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When you say the naked, thou shalt cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? If it's really outgoing service of love and consideration and compassion for others, not for what you want and for the self, it might do some good. In fact, he says it will do some good. But if it's an idea that all you're trying to do is to somehow get on an inside track with God because you're spending all this time fasting and praying and you're trying to prove a point, it isn't going to mean a thing. You better be asking God first and foremost to show me where I'm wrong, where I need to change, what I need to do that's right. So you see, you can be praying in a wrong manner. But again, probably more extensive than praying in a wrong manner is those who don't pray at all, or who pray very little. They don't have time for God. Their day's too busy. It's all filled up. They've got to do this and they've got to do that. And, you know, God comes, you know, if you list a series of priorities they have, God would be about number 20 down there somehow. Toward the end of the day, they'll kind of take some time to get with God, but they'll be kind of too tired to do much about it then. And they'll give a kind of a half-hearted, mumbled prayer, half asleep before they go to bed, and that's the amount of time they dedicate to God. I'll tell you, you know what you need to do? You need to dedicate your prime time to God, not your last time. And if you're spending time in prayer and you're asking God to really help you and to show you and deliver you and to strengthen you and help you to overcome your weaknesses and problems and where you're wrong and to really see what you need to do in His sight that's right and wrong, God will absolutely help you. But if you come with an idea that He's wrong and I'm going to show Him, just give me the way to do it, give me the wisdom so I can put Him down, God isn't going to give you the time of day. Absolutely the time of day. Now, there's much in the Bible about prayer. I'm not going to try to spend a lot of time on it. I'll just touch on one or two other texts here. This one here, I think, is important because it shows exactly what is required of us if we're going to be praying and maintaining the right kind of contact with God. And this is in Hebrews 5, verse number 7. It's talking about Jesus Christ when He was here on the earth as a human being, God in the flesh. And it says here, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. That's right. When Christ was here on the earth in the flesh, many of the prayers he spent before God were spent with crying and tears. That was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So we have to be praying with that kind of an attitude and frame in mind, praying always, as we read here in Ephesians 6, verse number 18, with all prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're not only praying for ourselves, but we're praying for others. And as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 17, this is, I think, a very good and a profitable text here. Pray without ceasing. That means you can be praying in your mind when you're driving. You can be praying when you're working in your mind. You can be praying when you're doing anything. But that does not mean that's the only prayer you do. The prayer that's really going to be effective is prayer that's on your knees in a private place. And not just a couple of minutes a day. Now, the fourth reason I'm going to give here, I've seen people fall away because they're too independent. They have this idea that they've got this one-on-one relationship with God and they're somehow God's special. They can be contrary to everybody else in the church, but somehow they're God's special. They've got some kind of an inside track with God, and they don't need any church, and they don't need any ministry, and they don't need anybody to tell them what to do. I've seen people fall away because that's their very basic fundamental attitude. Sometimes it takes a short time for that to happen. Sometimes it takes a long time. But I can tell you this, if they have that attitude, it will happen. Somehow or other along the line, they didn't get an attitude adjustment. Or if they got one, they didn't pay any attention to it and they didn't seem to learn. They were slow learners or they were incapable of learning. Well, God, there's a lot of admonitions in the Bible about being too independent. You can read Proverbs 1, verse 24. Here, this text tells us how that God called and made the offer to them, but they didn't want it. They rejected it. They weren't interested in it. In Proverbs 30, here's another example of a wrong spirit because it shows this attitude of independence. It describes it in this manner here in Proverbs 30, verse number 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. They know everything. You don't believe that? Just ask them. They will have an answer for everything. Somehow or other, they have in their mind and in their reasoning that they're a failure if they don't have an answer for every single thing that comes on the scene, no matter what is asked them. These are these independent type of people who have allowed their own human minds to become their God. Because if we recognize what a human being is, this human mind, God tells us, is wretched. And this human mind has got to be subjected to God. That's why we read in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 5, we've got to cast down, and it says here in the marginal rendering properly, casting down reasonings. Human reasoning. Human reasoning is your worst enemy. I guess it was Shakespeare or whoever it was wrote the quotation we hear so many times, men reason and men reason well. And there couldn't be a greater error ever promulgated. Men reason, and every time men reason, they reason themselves astray from God. Human reasoning is defunct as far as spiritual truths of God are concerned. And that's why he says here, casting down reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So I can tell you, if you're laboring under the concept that you're somehow you're special, that you've got a track with God, you're headed for a fall. I'll absolutely guarantee it. It's only going to be a matter of time. You had better realize Jesus Christ talked about the body and the importance of the body. I'm going to cover some of these things later on at the feast concerning the body of Christ. But I can tell you, I think it's very, very demonstrable from the scriptures that Jesus showed the importance of your being attached to the body. And I've never seen a person yet ever really make it once they reject the truth and they go out on their own. They somehow delude themselves into thinking it at the time. But it's only a matter of time. What's going to happen to them? All right. The final reason I'm going to give today. Remember, Satan is going to be the one that's going to exacerbate the situation, the one that's going to play upon your weakness, the one that's going to take advantage of you when you're at your lowest. And this is another reason then, because this is how he often enters into the scene, and that is, he'll cause you to take sides with an individual rather than with the truth of God. Because when it comes to a matter of God's truth, we'd better make that the stand we're going to take regardless of who's involved, and we better get the idea and the notion out of our mind that somehow or other this poor person is an underdog and being abused. I know why Mr. Armstrong used to do the things he did. He'd get up on a Sabbath service, and before the service would ever start, he'd launch into this problem, and he'd tell about this difficulty, and he might even name people. And he'd go on for 10, 15, 20 minutes, a half hour, completely shooting every barrel he had in order to disarm what was going to come up. And I can tell you, the problem was out of the way in his own mind and in the church's mind before it ever arose. Because I think you all know, whoever gets the first shot, if he knows how to shoot, is going to come out on top. And you know what we end up doing? We are the ones that end up catching all the flack all the time. I mean cases that have been absolutely unjustified and absolutely wrong, and people have come up and made great big issues, and some of you have gone along with it because you feel these poor people were so badly abused. Now, I'm a little different. So I can tell you this. Let's look at this text here in 1 John 2, verse number 19. You see somebody that you're thinking is abused and you're thinking he's an underdog because he's left. Here's what the Bible says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So don't be so quick to decide poor so-and-so has been mistreated and abused, because I can say 999 out of 1,000, he has done it to himself. And he has not been abused. All right, now let's just close by calling your attention to a couple of texts here. We have these things happen occasionally. They do happen. I've seen it happen, as I said earlier. I've seen them come and I've seen them go. Now, how can you be sure you're never going to go? Well, there are a couple of texts that I could point out to. First of all, in Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. God is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You can absolutely rely on God if you're in the right frame of mind and you're in the right attitude and you're doing what you ought to do. As we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. And he lists the things in the previous verses. There is no reason for anybody to fall away. But they do for varied reasons. I think I can say that probably the primary reason is when it gets down to it, they have not maintained a proper relationship with God. They have not allowed themselves to be purged of their own carnal human attitudes and minds and problems. They have not really subjected and humbled themselves to the law and the commandments of God. If you do your part, brethren, you can be guaranteed you will not fall. But you'll have to make that decision yourself individually, because if you don't, the chances are you will.